We're going to embark on a lesson and on a series of studies on 1 John and on the Apostle John this morning. The Apostle John is a fantastic example to us of listening to and obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's a man who lived until quite elderly of age. In fact, most of the writings of John didn't begin until he was a very elderly man in the body of Christ. But we see a lot of stories about John as a young man, and reminds me of me, of us. You know, we laugh and joke about Peter, but how many remember that John the Apostle, before he was an apostle, even when he was an apostle, was quite a zealous, fiery guy himself, who got rebuked by the Lord several times because of it. Anybody remember that? Sure, we think of the apostle of love, and he is. But he's a man who knew the love of Jesus, because he allowed Jesus to change him. Anybody up for change? Keep changing me, Lord. Make me more like you. And that's what this is all about. Now, John's name. I'm going to give you some background of John the man, and then we're going to spend a little time on the scriptures at the message this morning before we close, and then next week we'll go on for the remaining part of chapter 1. But today we're going to deal with chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let me give you some background before we go to the scripture. John's name in the Greek is Yohanan, and it means Jehovah is gracious. Say with me, Jehovah is gracious. His ministry bore that teaching and that emphasis, the grace of God, all the way through it. He was the son of Zebedee. And Zebedee was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, and so was John. And John received his call from Jesus along with his brother James while they were mending their nets. Remember? They were there mending their nets, and Jesus comes by and he says, I will make you what? Fishers of men. Now, Zebedee was probably a man of considerable wealth. He had a lot of hired servants with him, the scripture says. His wife ministered to Jesus from their substance, ministered to Jesus and his disciples. In John 18, verse 15, we read of John's acquaintance. Remember, with Caiaphas the high priest, after Jesus was taken, Jesus had John and Peter follow him. But Peter wasn't able to go in to Herod's house or to where they had taken Jesus. But Jesus could get in because he knew Caiaphas. His family was of considerable influence, considerable means. His mother's name was Salome. Salome. And we know that John's mother is one of the women who followed Jesus right up through the crucifixion. And there's even another thought, and I think this is pretty interesting of John and of his background. It's possible, when you take a look at the inference from Scripture, it's really possible, and a lot of people believe, that Salome was Mary's sister. And that would mean that James and John were cousins of Jesus. And in fact, he was related to the family of John the Baptist's. So, you know, how often is it that when you're a kid and you give your life to Jesus, or maybe not when you're a kid, but you reach out and you share with those you're closest to first, and oftentimes that's your family. You invite your friends, you invite your family to church, you invite your relatives to church. Now, I don't want to see a show of hands of those who aren't close enough to your relatives to do that. That's okay. We all have some of those too. But thank God you can reach out to the family. Now, how many remember Jesus' immediate family before he really was manifested as the Son of God after he was crucified? Remember, did his family just readily accept him? But thank God there were a couple of brothers in here who really did respond. I love it. And you go to the scriptures and you see them becoming the fisher of men, and the families are reaching out to other people, and you see the church begin to spread. John was probably the younger brother of James. Now, it appears, of course, that John had become first a disciple of John the Baptist. I'm just going to give you some background of who this apostle John is. And along with his brother, James, and then Simon and Andrew, he was again called to become fishers of men. We find Peter and James distinguished above the other apostles. He entered more into the master's feelings. He knew the heart of Jesus. He knew the thoughts of Jesus. And in return, we find of John a greater sensitivity to the love of Jesus. All the way through the books of John, what do you find? Love Jesus. Love each other. Jesus loves you. Love each other. God loves you. An overwhelming sense of the love of God all the way through John's materials. Now, interestingly, you still find that flash and that fire of justice in which book did John read? Do you find that? Or did John write? Did you find that? The book of Revelation. John wrote what? The fourth gospel? The three epistles? The three letters? And he wrote the book of Revelation. You find an awful lot about the justice of God. But get a load at the very end of the book. This man who had lived so long in this love relationship with Jesus, who had seen his contemporaries die and pass off the scene. By the time these letters were written, Paul was probably gone off the scene at least 20 years by now. And the problems were even more pronounced, the Gnosticism and the error in the church. And you see John trying to correct all that, but all the way through, trying to help people find the love of Jesus. Know that you're loved by Him. Love God. God loves you. Love one another. All the way through. And then you get to the end of the book of Revelation. And this powerful love relationship with Jesus, whom he hasn't been with in the flesh. Jesus has ascended a long, long time ago by the time you get to the end of Revelation. And what do you see? You see John's heart simply cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus!" This man so in love with God. So in love with Jesus. He's just crying out, "Let it culminate, Lord, and come." We find him probably among the disciples who followed Jesus to Galilee. We find him at the marriage feast of Cana. You all remember that, where Jesus turned the water into wine. We find him at the incident where Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. We find John at the transfiguration. We find John, probably one of the closest to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Jesus' time of agony and prayer. He's at the restoration of Peter's mother-in-law to health. He's with Jesus at the Mount of Olives when he foretells the destruction of Jerusalem. John is sent by Jesus along with Peter to prepare the Passover. And he asked Jesus at the Last Supper, if you recall the scripture, he says of himself in the book of John or the Gospel of John, he asked Jesus, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" He asked the kind of intimate questions that a best friend asks. And when the betrayal occurs, again, you find Peter and John following Jesus. And John's admitted to the palace. And finally, you find John, the only apostle or disciple at the crucifixion. The only one there. And Jesus loves him so much that he gives his own mother to John to care for. Now, the other disciples probably weren't too far away, but there was a great deal of fear. And they scattered after they arrested Jesus. But he gives him his own mother to care for. Now, again, we think of John. What's his personality like? We think of him as this loving guy. This sweet guy and just love. And Mr. Humble. You know, you think of John as Mr. Humble, don't you? I mean, you go to the Gospel of John. How does he refer to himself in any of his written materials? The beloved. I love it. Calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. I kind of like that. Now, you can read that in a couple of ways, can't you? You know, and one of them is just a tender-hearted guy. "Hey, I'm the disciple Jesus loved." And I think that's probably the way it was. But you can kind of see between the lines, "Hey, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. Don't mess with me. I'm the one loved by Jesus," you know. But this is this great love relationship. That's how he calls himself. Doesn't even call himself by name. And remember, why is that? You're seeing this man and his written materials toward the later years of his life. He's been through a lot of dealings by now. Jesus has confronted him. Anybody in this room ever been confronted in the Spirit by Jesus? Ever had Jesus convict you of sin? That's confrontation. Okay, got a few more on that one. Okay. Jesus ever convict you of sin? Jesus ever used somebody, a brother or a pastor, to speak into your life? Somebody who loves you enough to come tell you the truth about something? All right? That's a good thing. Say amen. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Of course you want love to stream all the way through that. But that's a good thing. And Jesus loved John by his comfort and by his confrontation. And John changed and fell in love with Jesus even more because of that work that had taken place in his life. Strong personality. Fiery. Zealous. Extremely loyal to Jesus and his cause. And like Peter, had to be rebuked by Jesus because of his fire, his passion, his zeal that could be easily misdirected in his youth. Anybody ever fiery in your youth? Three of you will acknowledge it. Okay. In John 9, verse 54, what do you see in the Scriptures? John 9, verse 54, James and John, they're going on ahead to prepare a way for Jesus to stay. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going into a city in Samaria. And when they find out, the Samaritans find out he's going to Jerusalem, what do? They say, no way. We're not putting up Jesus for the night. And what do you get? You get this loving, turn-the-other-cheek John who says, well, Lord, they just rejected you. So sorry. Is that what you see? In Luke 9:54, what do you see? Lord, let's call down thunder from heaven. Let's get him. Remember? And Jesus, of course, had to say, you don't know what spirit you're of, pal. Back off. Slack off, Jack. You got the wrong spirit here. But he was loyal, fiercely loyal to Jesus. And he knew his master needed to be treated with greater love and respect than that. But Jesus had to change his heart. His motives were right. His attitude was, ultimately, I want Jesus to be well cared for and taken care of. But Jesus confronted the attitude and the ultimate action that he took. He and his brothers, you just read about it if you're reading the daily scripture, he and his brothers are walking down the road with the rest of the apostles and the rest of the disciples, and they're whispering about something. And then mom gets involved, and they're kind of chatting back and forth. You know, this is the humble man. And what, anybody remember what they were just chatting about as they were walking down the road? Hey, who do you think is going to be the greatest here? Who do you think is going to lead this outfit? Okay, and so then mom gets involved. She says, you bet you boys, you are the greatest. Don't you love moms? This is between the lines. Okay, it's not in there, but moms are going, you're cool dudes. And there's no question, you should be the leaders. Now these other 10 guys were their friends. Yeah, it's a 100-free translation, that's right. But these other 10 guys are their friends, and what do you see? You see, mom trots up to Jesus and say, hey, listen, and Jesus, how discouraging would this be? He's telling him, I'm on my way to be crucified, I'm gonna be bruised and abused and battered around in Jerusalem, and there's a hand raised. Jesus? Yes, you must really be with me. I'm sure you're listening to my whole heart here. What is it? You have something to add? Yeah. Can I sit either on the right or left of you ultimately, please? Because we know we're hot stuff and we're the greatest. Can you imagine Jesus going, did you even listen to me? And he teaches them how to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And the greatest is the servant of all, the slave of all. If you really want to be first and a servant or a leader among them, serve them. So all of these things are part of who John was, that zeal, the exclusiveness, the desire for position. Can you honestly say with me in this room or to me in this room that you never coveted a position and you felt you deserved it and wanted it? Okay. Jesus rebuked him. And then he had a name for he and his brother. A pet name. You know, it's kind of fun. You know, it's a pet name, my pet name for John. And you'd think it'd be wonderful. Delightful child. Sweet son in the spirit. Is that what he called him? You are a son of thunder. Boanerges, a son of thunder. Whatever else he meant by that name, translated in the Greek, that name means strength and unexpected zeal. And that's not always the John we associate with the letters he's written. So it's important for us to know that's what's inside the man. That's some of the strength, the passion, the zeal that's working inside of him. Now, he has a great friendship with Peter, and that never left. After Peter denied Jesus and was restored by repentance, you see Peter and John together all the time as friends. Mary Magdalene first runs to Peter and John with the news of the empty tomb. They're the first to run to the tomb and check and see where Jesus is. They return together to the Sea of Galilee to fish. John looks up at the shore and sees Jesus first. Peter's the first to do what, though? Peter jumps right into the water to swim to him. You've got to love the passion for this relationship. They love this man. They love Jesus. They were together and they witnessed the ascension of Jesus after his resurrection. They're together at Pentecost. They enter the temple as worshipers together. Remember, the beggar sees them and says, can I have something? And what do Peter and John say? Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give. Give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he did. And so they enter the temple as worshipers together. They're in prison together and protest against the threats of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. They're sent together to preach to the Samaritans as God does a revival among them in Acts chapter 8. During the persecution under Herod Agrippa, John loses his brother James. Remember, he has James martyred or beheaded. And his friend Peter at that point has to flee for his own safety, if you recall that. Now, 15 years after Paul's first visit, we find John still in Jerusalem. John is literally one of the pillars in the church. And remember, we went through the book of Acts together. Remember what happened in Acts 15? You had the Gentiles who were being saved by faith, and you had the Judaizers among them saying you had to become a Jew first and get circumcised before you become a Christian. And there was a huge convention of the apostles that took place, a very important convention and convening that took place in Acts 15 to determine how are we going to handle this issue. John was there. Now, then we have to fill in the lines a bit. John probably remained right there in Jerusalem until the death of Mary, because he would have fulfilled his vow and his promise to Jesus to take care of her. No one is certain when Mary passes away. We do know later in life that John wrote from Ephesus. From Ephesus. Now, tradition tells us that John was shipwrecked off of Ephesus. Thank you, Pat. You wrote those lines on there. That's so good for me if I do that correctly. And I'm going to have to bring that up, and that's okay. You see, Crete, we've been at Crete, and now where are we going? We're going to Ephesus. So Paul, or John rather, is shipwrecked out here and ends up in Ephesus. And he spends a long time in Ephesus. And when he goes to the island of Patmos, it's off of that shore. And then he returns to Ephesus after being on Patmos. And Patmos was where he wrote the book of Revelation and had his vision that took place, that unfolded the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, tradition tells us also, and there are a lot of people who confirm this report, that under the persecution of the Roman Emperor Domitian, he was taken to Rome because of his faith. And he was put in a vat of boiling oil because of his faith in Jesus Christ. But the miracle is, according to this, that the oil didn't harm him a bit. It's like going swimming. He went into the oil. Jesus preserved and protected him with a fantastic miracle. He comes out, he's set free, and he's released. Now, what had happened before this? You know, we've talked enough about the great persecutions that would take place against the church, and Paul faced them, and then it would ebb, and then it would wane, and persecution would come against the church. There had been now a time where it wasn't very much persecution. There were some kind of things that would take place against the Christians from time to time, but overall, by the point of John's letters, the church is not liked by the world. And the reason the church is not liked by the world, even if there wasn't terrible persecution, it didn't happen again until Domitian, and that's the story I just told you. But the reason the church wasn't liked was because of the worship of how many gods? One God. Israel, Judea, Christianity, the worship of one God. We call that monotheistic, right? Monotheistic. And there were a lot of people around who worshiped hundreds of gods. And in fact, they belonged to secret societies where you got secret truth. And that would make you a secret place right into heaven. And John and Paul and the others who were writing in the New Testament were trying to strengthen the New Testament church and say, don't give yourself to that confusion. Don't let that confusion shake you. That is heresy. It is not truth. Stand true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. He's the way of salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. And all the people said, amen. Amen. But they were being shaken. They were being shaken during this time. Record is given that indeed, remember when Peter is told how he's going to die, and remember what he says to Jesus? He said, but what about this man? What about Vern? What about this guy? What's going to happen? And Jesus responds, remember? Who remembers? Basically, what does it matter if he lives or dies? And from that, the scripture says, people presumed that he would never die. Well, of course he died, but he did live to be quite an aged man. And that was of God. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. It was of the Lord that he lived so long because, well, let's just jump to it. Listen, by this time, by the time these letters, these epistles are written, you must realize we are second, third generation Christians down the road. Not that you pass on becoming a Christian, but we're that far removed from the early disciples. This letter of 1 John is written between 85 and 90 A.D. Paul was killed when? A.D. 67, A.D. 68. So Paul's now been off the scene for 20 years. The Gnosticism, the heresies have grown. Some of these new believers have come in. And all of the apostles and the disciples, they're gone. The original tier of people, the original ones who walked with Jesus, they're gone. They've been martyred. They've been crucified upside down. They've been burned at the stake. They've been put away. And there's only one guy remaining. And God knew where he needed to put him at just the right time to help the entire church of Jesus Christ at that moment. Because, as you will see in the first four verses, what you have is a fantastic testimony to these brand new believers who are being shaken. Is Jesus real? I don't know. Why am I so tempted to sin? Am I really a Christian? What is all this about? And here comes John, this precious, Jesus-loving, aged apostle, the only one left on the scene who knew Jesus personally, who could reach out and did and touch him and strengthen him and love him and share heart to heart. And John walks in the room and he says, "Don't sweat it, kids. He's real. I know it. I've seen him. I've heard him. I've loved him, and I still do. And you don't have to be shaken, because this Jesus loves you to the core." Amen. How much of a strength do you think that was to these new believers on the scene who were being shaken by everything all around them? Absolutely fantastic. Now, John was a shepherd. An apostle's heart, a father's heart. It is said of John that he felt, as an old man, the personal weight of responsibility for every Christian within 100 miles of him. And he wanted to take care of them and make sure they were all right. And he came on the scene with his letters at exactly the right time to make sure the church was strengthened. So this letter, this epistle, was written from Ephesus before his exile to Patmos. So now he's in Ephesus. Remember what happened in 70 A.D. Who can tell me? You know your history now. You knew it before. You know it now. We've talked about it a bunch. 70 A.D., Roman destroys Jerusalem. Right? Rome destroys Jerusalem. The fall of Jerusalem. So John had been there all along, had to leave. There was a scattering of the remaining Christians who had been in Jerusalem. So he takes up residence in Ephesus. Now, what are some of the problems he was facing? All right, let's just talk about it very quickly. Let's see if this doesn't sound like the church in our world today. One of the biggest problems John was facing was declining commitment in the church. I'm going to say that again. Declining commitment in the church. Look around you at our society nowadays, 15, 10, 20, 30 years ago. How about 35 years ago? In your lifetime and in mine, it wasn't that long ago. Stores weren't even open on Sunday. Sunday was time to go to church. And it didn't matter if you were just doing it by heritage or by culture. People expected to go to church. You got up and you went to service. America remains the most publicly, by word, committed nation on the planet for that kind of thing. But how many understand that whole spirit has waned tragically in our country? How many believe that our nation would be better off if people were still going to church. Amen. Declining commitment in the church is one of the scourges of our ages, of our age. Tell me, how many trinkets and toys are all around you every day to distract you from going to church? I'm looking at a group of people that I love, admire, and respect. You make a choice to be here. God bless you. Because there's hunger in your spirit. There's something inside. We have a whole group of people all around us that need this kind of relationship with Jesus. And we want to love them and reach out to them with good news of Jesus, don't we? It's hard. Hard in Port Ludlow, Port Townsend, Port Olympic Peninsula. It's hard to get people to want to step into church, isn't it? It's a spirit of our age. Don't be deceived. It's a spirit of our age. And how about commitment in the church? Commitment to serve. Commitment to strengthen. Commitment to be there versus commitment to be entertained. Come on, church, say amen or oh no. You know, are we going to walk with Jesus in a real serious way? Or do I just want you to give me a little message yet and on out the door? And therefore, Pastor Kevin frustrates you every Sunday because it's never just a little message yet. Commitment, waning in the church. Listen, church, can you think along with me? Anybody ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Oh my gosh, now there's a happy read. And you're looking at me like, please, no, not our book club. No, not that one. Listen, you guys. The Christians in the early days counted it a privilege to go into the arena to be killed for their Christ. How far have we come? That confronts me. I like living. I'm honest with you. God forgive me, but I don't like to give up my creature comforts, much less my life to a lion. Commitment in the church. And John was saying, church, it's time to see this in reality. The apostle of love, but the apostle of strength to the church, to be the church. How many want to be the church of Jesus Christ? Next point they were having problems with, believers. Now, tell me if you think this is contemporary. In his day, one of the biggest things he was fighting against was that believers were conforming to the world's standard. The love of the world. Love not the world or the things of the world. Ouch! How come we're hearing that all the time? How many believe Jesus keeps saying something to us till we get it? Okay. That's enough of that. But the love of the world. Declining commitment in the church. The love of the world. Next, believers were failing to stand up for Jesus. They were compromising their faith with the world right and left. Next, false teachers were abounding, pushing the church on a downward slide away from the true faith of Jesus. We've been through Paul's letters quite a bit around here. How many remember how often Paul stood against the heresies that were coming in the church? Listen, it's 20 years later. And it's only multiplied and mushroomed. And now John's picking up the banner and saying, whoa, there's truth, there's error, there's light, there's darkness. Wow. This is the apostle of love. Yes, it is. Love that abounds in truth. John counseled the church from the dangers that were within. Now, you'll also read in 1 John, we'll read in this book about the Antichrists. Remember, he writes the apocryphal writing, the revelation. But he also talks about the Antichrist, not just one. He talks about many Antichrists coming into the world to try to lead people astray. Remember how John identifies the Antichrist? Those who do not believe Jesus came in the flesh. Maybe that means more to you now. We've talked about that quite a bit. But, you know, I used to read that a long time ago. Oh, okay. Yes, of course he came in the flesh. That wasn't always a given to people. And it was one of the test tube things to see if the people who were teaching were true. All right, John wrote to put believers back on track, to show the difference between truth and error and light and darkness. And he wrote this book, 1 John, to encourage and urge the church to grow in a real love for God and a real love for each other. He also wanted to assure true believers that they possessed eternal life and to know that their faith was genuine. Okay, now, I'm not going to get all that far in the verses. We're going to do four verses this morning. Remember back to you being a very young Christian. And there were a lot of young Christians. Maybe you don't have to go back that far. But how many remember and know that the Scripture teaches when you give your life to Jesus and surrender to Him, you are no longer given habitually to sin? You understand that? You read in the book of 1 John, and we'll read it here this week, next week. If you commit yourself to sin over and over and over and over and over again, you're living in darkness. You're not living in light. Don't call yourself a child of light and live headlong into sin. We need to understand what's true and what's not. If that's the way you live, and you're habitually given to sin, and your whole poised heart and attitude is to sin, then you need to repent and come to Jesus. That's not the right heart. But every now and then, once every 16 months, whether you need to or not, how many think you might sin? You never need to, but sometimes we do. Does that mean you're habitually given to sin? No, you're not. But to the young in the faith, and to all of us, our heart should break when we sin. Jesus, forgive me. I don't want to do this. Change me. Cleanse me. Change me. How many understand the process of change takes a while sometimes? Did you ever do anything when you were a kid that your folks, you know, over and over again, shut the door. Actually, it didn't start that way, did it? Shut the door, would you, Dave? Thanks. 5 minutes later, is the door shut when I'm being nice and sweet? Well, when you're a little kid. Now, probably, of course, and maybe even then. But lots of, let me put it this way. If you're anything like me, door wasn't shut. So then it gets a little louder. Kev, I'll use that. Kev, I said, shut the door. Gotcha, Pop. 5 minutes later, door is not shut. How many realize then by the time it comes down to the third one, it's shut the door? After a while, I learned to shut the door. Yeah, a little support from the rear side to get me going. But we don't talk about that in the 21st century. Oh, that's naughty. Actually, that helped me a great deal. Little rod to the seat of education. Yeah. Anyway, it's something that changed my life, and it took a little time. I wasn't trying to be naughty. I just was. All right, so the change sometimes in our life takes some time, doesn't it? Sometimes, and here's what John was facing. People who could not understand, this is confusing to me. If Jesus really lives inside my heart, why do I ever sin? Good question. Because Jesus is changing you. From glory to glory, He's changing you. I'm not giving an excuse to sin, nor does the Scripture. But the Scripture does tell us, when your heart is Jesus's, your heart breaks over sin. And you go to your Lord, who loves you so much. And because He loves you, He'll change you, He'll forgive you, and He'll keep growing you up to be just like Him. How many are glad? So, John was trying to teach the people, your relationship with Jesus is real. You can know Him. He loves you. You're a true believer. If you give yourself over to sin over and over and over again, you're walking in darkness, that's not being a believer. Right? Come on, all the people said, amen. Amen. All right, so keep in mind this one thing, and this is really important. We have seen in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, John as a young man, a young leader, full of zeal, full of faith, full of passion for the Lord. We've watched Jesus confront John, and we see a walk then now of love and companionship. How many remember the Scripture says, he who is forgiven of much can love much? How many love Jesus? How many know Jesus loves you? Amen. So you've just been a pile full of sinners, huh? Jesus forgives, and that love changes your heart. Now we see a John who knows he's forgiven. He's forgiven. He loves much. He gives that love away. Did Jesus change John, church? You bet he did. The aged man's writings are full of the love of God. But the context that you need to know as we go to John is this is a man who's been changed, redeemed, loved, and continued to be changed by the love of God who broke him from his sin, confronted him when he was wrong, and helped convince and convict and forgive and release him as he turned to him over and over and over again. All right, make it personal today. Have you ever been a feisty firebrand that had a flash of temper toward anyone? Let's see the show of hands. There's one. Oh, I see those hands, okay? Ever rushed to conclusions passionately against someone? Come on. Come on. That's all right. If you all raise your hands and be honest with me, no one has to feel bad. How come I'm the only one raising my hand here? Ever take offense wrongly toward someone? Ever had a flash of anger toward someone and turned out to be wrong? Okay, ever been proud and feel like you deserve first place?
I'm the one, it's got to be me.
Ever been so driven to succeed that you pushed to have and get that place, you were going to make it happen? Now, there's nothing wrong with perseverance, but I've done it too. And if you do it out of God's timing, guess who's going to be the most frustrated in the room? Each of us can understand a young John. Each of us can. Each of us can understand the man who's now been changed. And so now we get to John, an aged man, and what you find through his materials are all about the love of God, who has so changed him, so worked with him, so loved him, in spite of him. Amen? We see a John has been transformed. Jesus loves you. Jesus accepts you. You need to understand, because you gave your life to Jesus, there's something in your heart that says, I don't want to sin. I want to go God's way. But do you understand you're not accepted in the love of Jesus because you negotiated with him how goody two-shoes you'd be? If you can't understand that Jesus loves you for who you are as you are, you'll never understand what the grace of God is all about. Did I just excuse every sin? Now he loves me. He loves me just as I am. I'm going to go sin. No way. It's because he loves me. It's because he went to the cross of Calvary for me that I say, I don't want to go that way, Lord. It's because of that. For by grace are ye saved, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. And if we jump ahead to next week's lesson, there's a little verse in 1 John chapter 1 that says this, and you can probably quote it with me. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Pastor Sherry, I know you're not feeling well. Stand up and demonstrate what all means. Just real gently. Real gently. Catch her if she falls. What is all? What does that mean? Cleaning out the whole bowl.
Like cleaning out a bowl.
Cleaning out a bowl. Jesus' love is not given to us in exchange for our efforts, but freely. And I want you to see through those eyes. Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4 is where we'll be. If you want to do this, Pat, that would be great. You do so much better than I. Thank you. Please and thank you. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And there's your context. Who is this man who's writing and what's the heart of which he's writing? And I'm only going to do verses 1 through 4 this day. That which was from the beginning. I'm reading from the New King James. Which we have heard. Now, does that make a little more sense? Why is he saying this? Which we, meaning I, am one of the only ones left who actually heard him live. How many like going to concerts? Now, sometimes record and electronics can make it sound pretty hot, but there's nothing like being there live. Amen? Being there live, which we have heard. Now, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Does that make sense? John says, I've known him, I've touched him, I've touched his shoulder, I've felt him, I've seen him, I've beheld him. Concerning the word of life, meaning Jesus, you go to the Gospel of John, and the Word was God, the Word was with God, meaning Jesus. The life was manifested, verse 2, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Listen, I was right there when Jesus came on the scene. We saw Him manifested. That life was given, and I watched Him go to the cross, and I watched Him be resurrected. We've touched Him. We've handled Him. We've seen Him. We've beheld Him. Jesus is the real deal, church. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? That you may also have fellowship with us. The church united in our Lord Jesus. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And why am I writing this stuff to you? So you don't have to be shaken, so you don't have to be insecure, so you don't have to be shifted about with the shifting winds of false doctrine, so you don't have to be shaken up. I'm writing these things to you that your, say it with me, joy may be full. Your joy may be what?
Full.
Not just a little joy. Not just a little test tube full of joy. Not just a little beaker full of joy. Not just a little mouthful of joy you swish around. But that your joy may be what? Full. Let's hear it real loud again. Full. Amen. We've seen Him. We've heard Him. We've discerned Him. The Greek means we've closely discerned. We've studied Him. We've even handled Him. The Word of life, this Jesus who has the Word of life. Church, when you're looking to bring life to somebody who's dying, who has no hope, who's full of shame, and maybe scared to death, who's got the Word of life? What is His name? Look at the power of His testimony. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. How many of you realize the best testimony is the testimony birthed from what you have experienced with Jesus Christ personally? Now, I can tell you all day long. I can tell people all day long, come to Grace Christian Center, come to Grace Christian Center, come to Grace Christian Center. Other people can stand up around the area, read our advertising and read our card and turn to their friends and neighbors and say, go to Grace Christian Center, go to Grace Christian Center, go to Grace Christian Center. How many of you know that testimony won't really be real, or that invitation won't really be full of life until they've come, seen, and enjoyed you and Jesus themselves? How many look around you? How many think there's a lot more people in the area that we could fit in? The best testimony, the testimony that comes from your own walk with Him. We announce this personal relationship with Jesus to you, not just because it's church as usual, John is saying, but because Jesus is real. He's alive. How do we know it? Because we've experienced Him. How do I know? Because He's forgiven me. How do I know? Because He loves me. Remember the woman at the well? She goes running into town. She says, come meet this Jesus who told me everything I'd ever done. People go out and find Jesus and see Him, listen to Him, changes their lives. Remember what they said to the woman who was at the well? They said, now we believe, not just because of what you said, but because we heard Him for ourselves. He's real. Come meet this man. The disciples found Him, heard Him, got others to come meet Him because their lives have been totally changed by Jesus. Now John is writing from what he knows. He's proclaiming this so all can have fellowship in the true Son of God, Jesus Christ. That fellowship is the word koinonia in the Greek. Koinonia. It means partnership. that strengthening of bonds and koinonia with the Father, with Jesus, with each other. And he's saying, when you enjoy that intimate fellowship, what do you have? Joy that is full. Cheerfulness and delight. Full. You know, the word full, what does it mean? It's, the Greek word has the flavor to it of being crammed and packed in there. It's full to overflowing. How many think we could all use a little more joy like that?
Yes.
Crammed in. Full to overflowing. The way we get there? By knowing how much Jesus loves you. How much He cares. How much He redeems, loves, and forgives you. How much you are His. My little children, know that God loves you. Love each other. Beginnings. That's what this is all about this morning as we start 1 John. Learn something about the Apostle John this morning?
Yes.
Father, we thank You for the opportunity to see You and grow in You. Lord, we thank You that You are so good to us. And we thank You that we get to come to You. Not just a thought, not just a mental assent, but a personal relationship with a personal Jesus. We thank You, Lord, because You are so good. And all the people said, amen. I want to encourage you to enjoy Jesus this week. He's with you. He loves you. Turn to each other and say, Jesus loves you. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. If you need healing in your body, there'll be people here to pray for you afterwards. We'd be honored to pray with you. If you need to take time at the altars or come over to the prayer area, do that. But appreciate, receive, and receive in a fresh way the love of Jesus.